Well, I guess I can skip over the introduction part. Carol did a great job introducing me and my family to you. I know I'm not all that familiar to very many of you, and I guess that can be a blessing as you hear a different perspective and hear from somebody else for a change. My husband and I both teach speaking, public speaking, actually. And one of the things that we've told people before is that when you're trying to prepare a speech, sometimes it's helpful to imagine someone who you do know speaks very well, and how would they go about saying this? So if I start to sound like a middle-aged man from Louisiana, that's why. I'd like to apologize just up front because this evening's lesson is lengthy. It's rich in scripture. I hope that you brought your Bibles and will follow along with me. It may be a little overwhelming, but I felt that it was crucial and critical that we laid a good foundation for the topic that we're going to cover this weekend. So there's less discussion this evening, but just don't despair. Tomorrow will lighten up and we'll have a lot more discussion tomorrow. This weekend has already been an encouragement to me. I'm very glad to be here. I'm glad to be with my good friend Andy. I'm blessed to get to know all of you better, and I pray that it will be a time of encouragement for all of us. Would you please join me in a word of prayer before we begin? Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening praising and magnifying your holy name. We thank you, dear Lord, for the bountiful blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. Your mercy and your grace astounds us, and it drives us to our knees to worship and glorify you. As we consider your word this weekend, we ask that you would give us a true and accurate understanding of the text, soften our hearts to receive your message, and bless our efforts to apply the scriptures to our daily lives. By the authority of Christ, we offer our prayer. Amen. Imagine one day your telephone rings and the person on the other end of the line says to you, "Hello, ma'am. I just called to tell you congratulations. You have been chosen." Your first thought would probably be the same as mine. Chosen for what? When I first heard the title of this weekend, "Privileged to be Chosen," that was my first thought. Chosen for what? So I decided to break down the lessons that we're going to talk about this weekend into four different reasons. There are countless reasons why we've been chosen and for what purpose we've been chosen, but for the purposes of this weekend, we're going to be talking about this evening how we are privileged to be chosen out of darkness. Tomorrow we will talk about how we are privileged to be chosen as ambassadors for Christ, how we are privileged to be chosen for praise and worship. And on Sunday morning, if you're in attendance at the Wasilla congregation, in the ladies' class, we'll discuss how we are privileged to be chosen to serve in his kingdom. Before we go any further, Carol has done me a great service by bringing some roses for an illustration that I'd like to make. Could I have eight? I guess there's more roses than that now. How many roses do I have? My math is bad. How many do... So there's 15. Okay, I would like to do this quickly. I don't want to take up the whole time doing this, but if I could have 15 people who would just quickly get up, grab a rose, and come up to the front. Do not grab one of the small roses out of the cup. Just grab a long stem rose out of the vase, and just come up to the front for a moment. I promise this will be painless. Unless you get a thorn. Unless you get a thorn. I would like each of you who are holding a rose to choose a recipient of that rose. And before you head to the woman that you're going to give it to, I'd like you to tell me just a quick, very brief reason why you think she ought to have that rose. Go ahead and start with you.
Choose my mother because she has done a great job.
Your mother because she's done a great job. I think that's good. Okay. Who do you choose?
I choose Jennifer because she inspires me.
Jennifer inspires. That's great.
I choose Beth because her smile has always encouraged me, even when she was in Fairbanks and even now, every time I see her.
Beautiful smile. Okay?
Mine's for Lulu because she has a tender heart.
Lulu has a tender heart. She gets a rose.
Well, I want to choose someone that's in line. Actually, she's related.
That's okay.
She's a
you
relative of mine.
Okay.
Tafina, because she's always telling me wonderful things.
All right. Tafina gets a rose. And for good reason.
Florence, because she grows flowers, and I know she likes this color.
Aw, that's nice.
I choose Laura Cato because she always smiles at me for no reason.
Another smiler.
I choose Andrea Smith because I miss her encouragement every day.
Aw.
Teacher, so I can suck up.
Thank you. I wonder how that's going to play in an illustration later when I come back to explain. Okay. Thank you.
It's really hard. I have several that I want to choose. But I'll choose Julie because she holds my hand.
Mm. Aw.
I'm going to choose Carol Henning because she's been a great influence on not just me, but also the congregation.
Wonderful.
And I'm going to choose Melinda because I love how much she cries and smiles.
Okay.
I choose Carol Seidel because of just I'm inspired by the growth I've seen in your life these past couple of weeks.
Thank you.
I choose Julie because she encourages me.
Julie is an encourager. We've had lots of encouragers.
I choose Bonnie. She's awesome. I don't know what else to say.
I wish I had enough roses for everybody because each one of you is a blessing and an encouragement to somebody else in this room. And the rose that's given to you tonight is a token of the love that they have for you and the blessing and a testimony of the blessing that you are to them and in their life. I have three roses reserved in paper cups over on the side. Those are honorary roses for people who shall remain nameless until the end of the session. Tonight's lesson is titled Privileged to be Chosen Out of Darkness. I'm starting in Revelation 17 and verse 14, which says this: These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. The Bible has numerous names and terms to describe those who serve and follow God. They're called children of God, faithful ones, believers, saints, disciples, followers, Christians, and dozens more. But tonight I want us to consider a title that sometimes gets overlooked, and that is the title The Chosen, sometimes translated the elect. The names that were given in Scripture are not just names to call us by, but they are often descriptive, character-defining terms. We are Christians because we belong to Christ. We're followers because we follow Him. We're called disciples because we're students of His. We're believers because we believe. That's a character-defining description. And each of those are defined by our own actions, but when the Bible says you are chosen or you are elect, God is saying something entirely different. You are no longer being defined by who you are or what you have done, but by what has happened to you and what He has done for you. You are chosen because He chose you. We aren't called the choosers, but the chosen. It is absolutely critical that we grasp and understand that we did not choose God. He chose us. He is the initiator in our relationship. I only love the Lord because He first loved me. John 4:19. If we could take just a minute and have some of the scriptures read. There are lots of references in the Bible to God choosing and chosen, but there are a few that specifically refer to us as the chosen or as the elect. And if you have a scripture card that I handed you before the lesson, would you please stand up because I didn't take a count. So once you've read your scripture, go ahead and sit down. So nice and loud, and we'll just read through them all now. In any order. God's elect. Thy chosen ones. His chosen ones.
1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession.
The theme scripture for the weekend. The elect.
Matthew 24:31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason I will endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. They also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with the eternal glory.
Okay. Thank you.
Luke 18:7.
I forgot you were back here.
Now shall not good God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night.
Yeah. Thank you. When God describes us as his chosen, he is using one of the most complimentary terms imaginable. I'm not sure the same is true when he calls us sheep. Sheep are not only helpless and weak, but they are dumb creatures, very foolish and naive. But when God says you are chosen, he is saying how much he adores you. In fact, he is speaking to the tremendous preciousness and value that he places on you. Being chosen means God loves you. He wants you. You are the object of his greatest desiring. In fact, he longs for you and for his chosen ones so badly that the Bible says he is tolerating evil men who he calls vessels of wrath just to wait for his chosen ones. Look at Romans 9:22-24 with me. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Did you ever wonder why God puts up with so much evil in the world? Did you ever wonder why he hasn't always just taken us right out? For the sake of his chosen ones, he tolerates evil men because he has vessels of mercy that he is waiting for. But when God calls you the chosen, God isn't just saying he loves you. He is also saying something else. He is saying that he will share the glory of your salvation with no one, not even you. Did you catch that? When God calls you the chosen, he is saying that he will not share the glory of your salvation with anyone, not even you. He is claiming you, and you get no credit for it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as any result of works, lest what? Any man should boast." In other words, God gets the glory. He chose you, not the other way around. Why? Because God knows the prideful hearts of men. He knows our tendency to think higher of ourselves than we ought to. He knows that this is idolatry, and he will not allow you any acclamation for what he's done for you. And so he calls you his chosen. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John 15:16, he said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Let me ask you this. Did these men choose to follow Jesus? When he called them from their fishing boats and said, "Follow me," did he not give them a choice? Yeah, he did. So why is he now saying, you did not choose me, I chose you? I think the answer is found in another statement that Jesus made at the end of the parable of the wedding feast. After throwing a poorly dressed guest out of the wedding reception and into the darkness, Jesus said these words, many are called, but few are chosen. It's true that the message of the gospel goes out to all the world, and it's true that God desires all men to be saved. He takes no glory in sending men to hell. But he specifically says that no one comes to Christ unless God draws him, and no one even recognizes Christ unless he's been taught of God. Listen to this in John 6. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. I'm in John 6, 37 through 45, if you're following along. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me shall come to me, and I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Do you understand that? That's why you can't choose God. You could not have chosen God unless he first taught you who he was. You are utterly incapable of doing any spiritual thinking while you still have a carnal mind. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, it says, and I'm sorry, this is a big chunk of scripture, but I think it's crucial to understanding this concept. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If men understood what they were doing with Christ, they never would have crucified him. I'm going to skip down now to verse 10. It says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The things we know, they came from God. We know them because God told them to us with his Spirit. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. He who is a spiritual man appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember when Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? What did Jesus answer him? What did Jesus say when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? What did Jesus say? Okay, upon this rock I'll build my church. But before that, what did he say? Yeah, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. My father told you that. It wasn't some impressive deductive reasoning skills on Peter's part. Make no mistake, God calls you the chosen because God has chosen to give you spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding comes from God. Let me ask you, do you feel privileged yet to have been given spiritual understanding? If it wasn't spiritual understanding and it didn't come from God, then your salvation wouldn't be a privilege, it would be a right. The title of this lesson would be Deserve to be Chosen. In the letter to the Ephesians, we get one of the most beautiful explanations of what it means to be chosen in the entire Bible. Please turn over with me and let's read a good chunk of this together. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Do you see how beautiful that is? Your whole identity is wrapped up in being chosen. You were chosen to become adopted and children of God. He has plans for you that are going to glorify his holy name. You've been chosen for redemption and forgiveness. You've been chosen to receive spiritual blessings and riches. You've been chosen to receive an inheritance. And did you notice when you were chosen? Before the foundation of the world. How can that be? How can you be chosen of God so long ago? It's hard for us to get our minds around that because we're still somewhat convinced that we chose God. When we fell to our knees and said, "I'm a wretched sinner in need of salvation," and we rose up and were baptized into Christ, we became children of God. But that's not what it says here as to when you were chosen. That's when he chose you before the foundation of the world. Paul said he was set apart even from his mother's womb in Galatians 1, 15 through 16. When he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I thought Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And he was. But he was chosen before he was born. God said the same thing of Jeremiah in his book, chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." He said the same thing of the Gentiles who were being converted in Acts 13 and verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." You were chosen before this world began, but you haven't always been saved. You weren't saved until Jesus was revealed to you. Paul was on the road to Damascus when Jesus was revealed to him. Where were you? The Bible says that you were in darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd like everybody to take just a minute. You can write them down if you want to. I don't think we're going to share them tonight. But could you please list, either in your own mind or on a piece of paper, 5 indications that you were in darkness? What had a hold of you? What were you a slave to? What kind of things were present in your life that made it obvious that you were in darkness? If we don't contemplate our own darkness and the place where we came from, we can't appreciate where he's brought us. I'd like to take a minute to do that. Darkness is a bad place to be. I'm not sure that we can even grasp just how much God has rescued us from. It's human nature to downplay our sin, to think that it isn't that bad. We have a tendency to compare our sins to the sins of others and then justify ourselves according to that. This is why Jesus' teaching was so revolutionary. He ripped off the false niceties of the people of the day and he challenged their hearts. He said that they were black as anyone else's and that they were in darkness. He taught them that when they had lustful thoughts, they were committing adultery. And when they hated, they became murderers. He was showing them their blackness. He was showing them the darkness they were in. He was showing them how offensive their hearts were before the Father, and he was offering himself as a remedy. John 12:46 says, I have come as a light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. I'm starting to feel as if privileged to be chosen is the understatement of the century. In Psalm 107:10-15, it says this, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their hearts with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and out of the shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Ephesians 5:8-9 says the same thing. You were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light. Colossians 1:13, not to be redundant, says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who's the subject of that sentence? Who's doing the action? In the sentence, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who's the subject? God. God did it. God transferred you out of the domain of darkness. Why does he emphasize this? Because he wanted to be so explicitly clear that he was not choosing you based on merit or your goodness or even your willingness to choose him. He will share the glory of your salvation with no one, not even you. The only question left is then why? Why did he do it? Why did he choose us? Why are you chosen? What's he basing it on then? Why does he choose anyone? Ephesians 1:5 says that it's because of the kind intention of his will. Because it was according to his good pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 speaks of the good pleasure of God when it says, I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from his nest, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. You see, you aren't chosen because of anything you did, but because it was the good pleasure of God to reveal himself to you. 2 Timothy says, he called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is why the pursuit of worldly self-esteem is so wrong. Because we deserve hell. Because any good that I do is from God himself. God chose me. He revealed himself to me. He has taught me who he is. He has saved me. He has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and now he continues to bless me and to teach me to walk in his ways and teach me to do his will. Is it right that after I learn that he is responsible for my salvation, that I should now credit myself for the good works I do? God forbid. Anything I do now, anything I do through Christ who strengthens me. We would do well to deflect praise more. Praise others more, yes, but deflect praise to God for ourselves. When someone says, what a beautiful home you have, we need to learn to say, God gave it to me. When somebody says, you're blessed to have such a good marriage, we need to learn to say, God built it. Wow, what a wonderful artwork you do. Thank you, but my creator has made me creative like him. Deflecting praise to God is a holy habit worth developing, because we should not expect that as God blesses us, or we should expect that as God blesses us, people are going to notice. The more you grow in Christ, people are going to notice a difference in you, and it might be your tendency to accept praise for those things. In fact, I dare say that people notice it because God intends for you to teach others about him because of it. He blesses you so that you can turn around and give him praise and credit for it, so that others can come to him and be taught of him. So use it to praise him, to draw attention to him, and to get your focus off yourself. God's method of choosing is so very different from ours. Men choose to honor and bless other men based on merit. We give tribute to those who we feel are worthy. When a person is a blessing to us, we honor them. When a person shows us kindness, we express our thanks to them. When someone has done some marvelous thing, we applaud their efforts. The blessings that we offer other people are almost exclusively based on merit, because someone did something to earn our praise and admiration. I think God delights in displaying his phenomenal character in the way that he chooses. I think he relishes in showcasing his goodness and his mercy to those who don't deserve it. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31 says this: God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He loves it. He relishes it. He loves taking arrogant kings and making them eat grass. He loves taking magnificent armies and drowning them supernaturally. He loves to stun idolaters by consuming wet offerings with fire. He loves to rebuild kingdoms through 8-year-old rulers who love him. He loves taking Moabite women and making them part of his son's lineage. He revels in choosing the smallest and the youngest of brothers to be king over Israel. He takes farmers and shepherds and children and widows and tax collectors and murderers and prostitutes and demon-possessed crazy people. And he says, look what I can do. When we began this evening, I had 8 women honor 8 other women. Oh, I said 8. That was my original intention. Carol brought more roses. 15. I had 15 women honor 15 other women with a rose. And then I had them suggest the reason that they chose the reason that they picked the particular person they did. I'm going to suggest that all 15 people felt some kind of affection for the person that they chose to give the rose to. Before they made their choice, they may even have asked themselves, I wonder who deserves this the most. And that's not wrong. It's very biblical. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So when I say that a man's method of choosing is usually based on merit, I'm not insulting you. I'm simply stating that it's human instinct to choose others, to bless others based on value, position, and worth. In fact, this is the very reason that we choose to love and serve God anyway. We praise him because of his greatness. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. God merits our affection and our choosing. The difference between us and God is that God merits our choosing him, while his choosing of us is unwarranted and undeserved. He did so simply because it was his will to do so. The last 3 roses this evening are awarded to 3 men who I have chosen. Each of these men made a tremendous impact on the world and left an incredible legacy behind. Lives that these men touched will never be the same, and their influence will be felt for generations to come. Let me just grab here. I've got a list. Sorry, I'm a little disorganized. I have some of the merits of these people written down, and I'm sure that as I read them, you can guess who I'm talking about. This particular man, the first one that I'm going to honor with a rose tonight, gained control of an entire army and flew under the crooked cross known as the swastika, a symbol used by several ancient occult societies. He held to a socialist and evolutionary doctrine, and based on that, he believed that his race was superior to all others. He developed the science of eugenics, which is the study of ways to rid humanity of hereditary defects. He was responsible for the slaughter of anywhere between 5 and 6 million Jews. The first rose tonight is for Adolf Hitler. I'm going to set that there. Congratulations, Mr. Hitler. I didn't want to do this, but I had to. I felt like God made me, so. The next man, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, he's less famous maybe. He's America's most notorious abortionist. By his own count, he performed over 60,000 abortions. He quit performing abortions in his first clinic because his patients had to walk past the maternity ward, and when these women saw the babies, they would often change their mind. It cost him too many patients. He advertised his late-term abortion services on his own website and on other abortion websites also. He made a video in 1996 that advertises late-term abortion to women who have been told their baby is abnormal. And the video is distributed through OBGYN doctors and genetic counselors. He hasn't limited his late-term abortion practice to just hardship cases, though, such as fetal abnormality or maternal risk. He's performed many of them purely for elective reasons. This particular man believes that abortion isn't just a job or a business. He says abortion was his calling. This man seems to revel in notoriety. Where most abortionists prefer anonymity, this man is a showman. He views himself as a champion for women. And though he's reluctant to give interviews to the media, he travels the world and gives speeches to carefully selected audiences. He contributes huge sums of money to political candidates who support easy abortion. He's no longer living because somebody shot him. His name was George Tiller. Some people refer to him in the news as Tiller the Killer. Took a lot of pride in his abortions. The last person that I'm going to honor with a rose tonight is someone who you probably don't know. But he may have affected somebody you know. I knew him personally. His name was Darren. Darren Philpott. He was a personal acquaintance of my family. He was a member of our congregation in Canada. We shared many Sunday morning breakfasts with this man. He was actively involved as a student recruiter at the school that my husband attended, and we interacted with him as a friend at many different functions. One day we received a call that Darren had hanged himself in a jail cell after being arrested for sexual child abuse and pornography. I can't read for you the... Well, I guess I will. It's stunning, shocking, and severely disturbing. Darren's case became the biggest child exploitation in all of North America. He was found to be connected with more than 3 million pornographic images involving hundreds, even thousands, of child victims, and was deep in the connections of the trade of child pornography around the world. He wasn't just a collector, but he sexually abused literally hundreds of children, videotaped it, and put it on the internet. I can't read anymore because it would defile your minds with filth. But the last rose tonight goes to Darren. If you look over at those roses and see me honoring these kinds of men, I want to ask you honestly if it makes you sick. It makes me sick. And why? It's a dead plant. A rose is a dead plant, something we cut off the ground. It looks nice, but that's all it is. It's a dead plant. And I feel disgusted at the thought of giving it to any of those guys. I don't even want to give them a dead plant. God help me, I'm arrogant. Didn't Christ do more than that for me? Is Christ to be compared with a lifeless piece of vegetation? I pray that God would give me the mind of Christ because I am incapable of that kind of love. Christ wants me to learn from him. He wants me to learn to love like him. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For you love, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? God didn't wait for you to clean up your act before he accepted you. You didn't have to impress him before he would love you. He didn't require anything of you before he went to the cross to die for you. You didn't even have to be in existence before he would decide to make you his chosen. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I walked in that spirit, and you walked in that spirit. Among them, too, all of us formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, I think those are the most beautiful words in the Bible. But God, rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ladies, I know it's late, and I do thank you for listening. I hope that you feel privileged to be chosen. I pray that it motivates you to live for the one to whom you owe everything. I would like to leave you this evening with one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. It's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you.